Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn back to the book of Isaiah. We were in there this morning. I'm not sure how many were able to hear the message. Len must have been speaking somewhere else this morning. Where were you this morning? Middletown. Okay. And we were looking at the call of Isaiah in chapter 6. And we were trying to emphasize at least two main points from that particular chapter. I mean, there are lots of lessons that you can draw from that. But there were two in particular that we really wanted to underscore in particular, and that is that to be an effective servant of the Lord, there needs to be a pure life. We need to be able to learn what it means to confess any impurity in our lives. And asking the Lord in humility of heart to come before Him and to ask Him to help us so we can be an acceptable servant of His. We sang that song, Make Me a Servant, Humble and Meek, just like our Lord Jesus. And the other thought that I had was not only the idea of coming clean with the Lord, keeping short accounts with Him, putting into practice 1 John 1:9 every day of our lives, just having a life that's pleasing to the Lord like Enoch of old. Enoch is said in Hebrews chapter 11, the one outstanding characteristic of his life is that he pleased God. That he pleased God. And wouldn't that be true of a wonderful thing of all of us to have a life that's pleasing to God, free from the encumberment of sin and sinful habits that ensnare us and load us down, bear us down, but we might be free of that to serve the Lord Christ and to serve Him effectively and serve Him well. We're never going to be sinless this side of eternity, right? But won't you agree with me that we can sin less? Someone gave me that phrase not that long ago and I just stuck in the back of my mind. We're not going to be sinless, but we can sin less as we grow in our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the whole process of sanctification. And the other related truth to that was just the getting a fresh glimpse or an appreciation of the holiness of our God. Because God is holy, then as a result of that, we also should serve Him with a clean life. There are lots of other practical lessons that I see. And I want to just read some verses from Isaiah chapter 1. By the way, it's good to see Joel Clark back there. How'd it go at Kenilworth this morning? Did you speak in Isaiah 6? I'll have to compare notes with you later, okay? Good to see you, Joel. Did you have lunch with my son today? All right. Great. He took good care of you? My wife was going to have you for dinner today, but then she discovered I wasn't home. So she thought it would be more appropriate to have my son take you out. So hopefully you had a good morning up there at Kenilworth. Chapter 1 of Isaiah. So the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. And then the verses go on to describe the absolute wickedness of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned back. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more, and the whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. And the verses go on to describe again some of the wickedness of his people. I mentioned this morning that the prophets were given a message from God to give to a rebellious, stiff-necked people. I didn't realize until just recently in my study this past week that even though they listened to Isaiah for a while, eventually they turned even against him. Now, whether this is true or not, but according to Jewish tradition, this is from a number of sources that I found that tell us that Isaiah, as a prophet of God, was martyred, being placed inside a hollow log and sawn in two. Now, a lot of these traditions, we're not sure about the validity of them, but there's a lot of scholars that believe that that's what happened to Isaiah, and they seem to bear that out by looking at some of the ancient records that they have discovered. But Isaiah was one who gave his life in his service for the Lord. He was willing to present a message that was hard to give. He had to tell the people of Judah to repent, turn back to the Lord their God. And sometimes it's not always easy to give a message like that, like Michael Thomas gave to us 2 weeks ago at our chapel. He did not have an easy message to give. And he felt the enablement of the Lord to give it that morning. And a lot of people were very much moved and touched as they considered this whole area of idolatry in their lives. The things that take up time and energy and that occupy a space that should be reserved only for our Lord. He led us to believe, and we have seen through Scripture, that our God is a jealous God. And He desires our affection, our love, our loyalty, our devotion. And the nation of Israel had a hard time learning those lessons throughout the course of their lifetime. They would repent, they would come back, they would smash the idols that they had built on the altars on the hills, and yet, for a time, their hearts would grow cold again. And they were so influenced by the worldly people around them, the nations, the Assyrians and others. They were so influenced by them that again they began to worship the idols of their days and build some of their very own. Baal worship and so on. Asherah. How tragic, how sad that the people that God had put His special affection and love on would turn so easily against Him. And people like Isaiah and others who preached the message oftentimes were met with death themselves, resistance. Sometimes it means laying down our lives for a message that we hold true and we want to be faithful to. I'm not sure if that day will ever happen to many of us that have the opportunity to live in this affluent land of North America. But I'm sure that I'm talking to some of you who have been in the mission field and some of you who have kept in touch with what's going on in different parts of the world. There are a number of believers that have been forced to lay down their lives for the Lord. I mentioned this morning a book that I'm reading each morning. I believe the title is This Day in Time, or This Day in History. Each day of the calendar year, it refers back to a specific time in a certain year. The year might be 804. It might be 1233. But every single day, it's reflecting back on a significant person of Christian faith and belief and their accomplishments. It's not glorifying, lifting themselves up, because every single one gives praise to the Lord. It really does. They're not, it's not written to say, well, boy, isn't this person so phenomenal? You just are overawed by the affection and the love and the devotion that these people had for their Savior and the ordeals that they went through. I'm trying to think of the one that was on for this morning. It was a woman who came from Scotland. And she was called of the Lord to go to Nigeria. And she was on this ship going to Nigeria, and it was on this very date that she made this very famous statement, because she had been raised in a home with an alcoholic father. And she knew the absolute evil of alcohol. And on this ship going to Nigeria, she made this comment, how sad she was when she found out that the ship was loaded with boxes and cartons of whiskey and just one missionary lady. And that was the caption, one missionary lady. And that lady went on, this was back in the 1800s, went on to accomplish tremendous things in that country and back in her own country as well. And it talks about her love and her affection and her devotion for her Savior and her desire to please Him. And so sometimes it means laying down your life. It means perhaps taking a little ridicule for the convictions that we have. Some of the lessons that I've seen as I've gone through this, I just want to maybe highlight a few of them tonight again. We read some verses from chapter 1, but let's read verses 16 to 19 and just talk a little bit about that word repentance. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 to 19. This is what the scriptures say. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I mean, you read these verses and you really feel the heartbeat of God. He longs to set people free from the bondage of sin. I mean, that's how I feel. When I read these verses, I can sense and feel the heartbeat of my God as He longs to free and liberate His people from sin. And so one of the lessons that I came up with is that based on these verses and many others in the book of Isaiah, repentance, as we know, is turning from sin and doing right. It means asking God to forgive and then showing by our actions that we really have an obedient heart. Repentance really should result in a changed behavior. We sing that song, Happiness Is, a New Creation, having a change in my behavior. And I think sometimes when we share the gospel, and I want to make sure that I'm not guilty of that this week. You know, sometimes when you're a children's worker, there's a lot of subtle pressure put on you. People say, well, how many kids got saved last week? You know, and they measure the success of your children's ministry by how many kids got saved, and they want to know. I know there's a certain man whose name I won't mention that likes to ask that question up at camp all the time. He, every year, the success of that program is based on how many kids got saved, and that's great when kids get saved, but there's a lot more that goes on in people's lives, and I want to make sure that I never take the place of the Spirit of God, who alone is the one who brings conviction of sin. God forbid that I should ever be guilty of manipulation. It's so easy to get kids to do anything you want them to do. I could get kids to do anything and make a profession of faith in Christ. And we tell kids when we go to camp, the last thing we want to do is to send you home this week thinking that you're saved, when perhaps you're really not. We don't want you simply to make a profession of faith in Christ. We want it to be genuine and real from your heart. And if that's to take place, there has to be repentance. Has to be a turning away from sin and a looking to God. That's what the Thessalonians did. They turned from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. Now, I know I get into trouble sometimes with people, and I've had some good discussions with my good friend David Shoup over this, as to what are the conditions for salvation? How many steps do you have to have? Are there four spiritual laws? Are there four steps of peace with God before someone can have eternal life? Or just simply looking and believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Romans 10, 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. How much more are we to add to that? How much needs to be taught along with that? Somehow, I feel we've been negligent on stressing the importance of repentance and coming to God in confession of sin and telling God that we are sorry, we are repentant of our sin, recognizing that He alone is the only one that can forgive. And I believe as Christians, and I know it's true in my own life, I tend to tolerate sin a little too easy. I really don't treat it as ruthlessly as it should be in my life. Isaiah had a vision of a holy, holy God. Three times. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. And he had an awareness of his sinfulness before God. Just as Peter did when he said, "Depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. I shouldn't even be in your presence." And I think we need to have children and adults realize that when the issues of the salvation message is given, that they realize that it's not just an easy believism. It's really more than that. Now, I'm still struggling because I don't know how far to take it sometimes, you know? How far do you take it to give a call to discipleship? Count the cost. Pick up your cross and follow me. All of these things are part of the process of Christian growth. I realize that. But I get concerned sometimes when I see so many, especially at camp, kids that make a profession of faith in Christ, and you look at their lives later and there's absolutely nothing. No fruit whatsoever. And we have been guilty as counselors, as camp speakers, of not stressing the importance of turning from sin and acknowledging our need and our lostness in coming to Christ for salvation. But repentance is certainly a lesson that Isaiah presents to the nation of Israel. And many times they did repent. And they must have been sincere at certain times because God forgave them and God came back and blessed them abundantly again. God is a forgiving God, isn't he? He loves to forgive. He loves to restore. He loves to renew. There's nothing that we can ever do that would prevent us from falling completely out of fellowship with the Lord forever. We can always come back. The way to the Father's house is always open for us. I'm so thankful for that. Well, there are lots of other lessons. Look at chapter 12. Chapter 12 is basically a song. I'm not sure if you knew that or not. Chapter 12 is only 6 verses. We can take the time to read that. It's a hymn of praise. And it's a song that I believe that God wants us to have in our hearts, especially as we go through hard times. There may be some hard times that we are experiencing right now. And I believe that God's Word, there are certain songs that have been given that can really encourage us. In that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you, though you are angry with me. Your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. It's a wonderful song here. And the word there in verse 4, it says, declare. When Israel had experienced God's grace and power, then she had to declare God's glory. She had to become his servant to proclaim his true nature to the world around them. What a wonderful song of encouragement to give to us at any time that we may be going through hard times. We've already talked a little bit about idolatry and the importance of turning to that. We see that in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 19 to 20. Idol worship makes no sense. Those who look to false gods have really deceived themselves. Why would we want to look anywhere else for our source of encouragement and inspiration when we have the living God to go to every day of our lives? Another lesson that I was looking at this past week is found towards the end of the book in chapter 58, verses 2 and 5. Let's turn there. Chapter 58, verses 2 through 5 says this. It's talking about fasting that pleases God. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have you fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Someone once said that church worship and prayer and Bible reading only have meaning when your relationship with God is real. If you truly know the Lord God, you will naturally become his instrument of love in the lives of others. God knows that we will never be perfect during this life, yet he is willing to work with us. While he never expects of us perfection, he wants us to be honest with ourselves and with him. And we need to turn to God in heartfelt repentance. And he promises us to give us new strength. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. I think it's a verse that some of you have committed to memory. 57 and verse 15. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah had a wonderful message to give to the people of God in his day. And the same message is really given to us as well. Other lessons that I see is, don't let the world fool you. Society today is not very different from society in Isaiah's time. The world still calls good wrong and sin right. And from our lesson this morning on Isaiah 6, God is looking for servants who willingly offer themselves to him without having to know what God has planned for them. It's an amazing adventure. Some of you have experienced it, perhaps all of you, to walk by faith, to trust God that he knows what he's doing, to step out, to be obedient to his call, and not even knowing what the next steps might be. And yet to know that God has been faithful in the past. He's not let you down yet. He's not left you abandoned, deserted. And that if he's been faithful in the past, why will he be unfaithful in the immediate future? It's a wonderful thing to walk in complete confidence in the Lord God. I think I shared this before when I was down there once before, that I thought my whole life would be involved in the service and ministries of Emmaus Bible College. The school had impacted my life so much as a teenager. I spent many years there working, and I just assumed that that's where the Lord would have me until my dying days. And, you know, that's not the way it worked out. The job that I was called to do there of the Lord, I felt should better be done by someone younger. Days of recruiting and traveling should be done by someone else. And so I said, Lord, I think you're moving me out. I have no idea where. I never thought this day would come, but I just feel and sense that my time of service here at Emmaus is over. And I remember when I submitted my resignation to Russ Van Ryan and Dave Bach and Dan Smith, I had no idea, absolutely no idea what was going to happen, what the next steps were. And it was just an adventure in faith. I've experienced it before. And I just know that God is faithful. And you walk by faith, not by sight. And it wasn't just a stepping out in ignorance, you know, but it was just a trust in the Lord God that he knew the next steps for me. And the Lord was gracious. The Lord was very kind in opening up a number of opportunities, one of which was to bring us here to New Jersey to serve in various capacities here in this area. And how thankful I am that God is faithful. The same God that Isaiah served, the same God that he committed his life to, the same God that he confessed his unworthiness to, it's the same God that we can as well. And we can serve him effectively. Make sure that our lives are clean, our lives are pure before him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these folks here at Fifth Avenue Chapel and for their faithfulness to you over these many, many years. Some have served you very, very long and very well. We pray that you would honor them for that. Bless them. Keep them faithful to you and continue to make them an example to others, especially those that are younger coming up in the faith. We pray, Lord, this week that you would give us a desire to touch the lives of children. Help us not to just walk right by them, but to stop, ask their name, say hello, ask a question of their faith, perhaps something that would turn their hearts towards you. We pray, Lord, that you would bless in all as only you can. There's no way, Lord, that we can manipulate. We don't want to do that, Lord. We want your spirit to have free reign and access this week as we submit to the lordship of Christ, as we submit to his leading in our lives. We pray that we would in no way grieve him or quench him, that he would be able to use us this week. Lord, we pray for every aspect of Vacation Bible School from start to finish. We know that some key people are not in place, have been away in vacation, and it might be a little discombobulated the first day. But we just pray, Lord, that you would overrule, that we would quickly get into the swing of things here, and that we'll be able to just know your presence and help and your blessing on this week. We pray especially for Peter Bartlett as he shares the gospel message on Friday night, as he brings a message at the close of the program, that you would give him the right words to say to those that are out, especially unsaved moms and dads and other family members. We pray for help for Lois and all the others that are working in the registration, for Esther doing the courses and the preschool and the nursery and the mom's Bible study. We take heart. We pray, Lord, for your enablement to her as she teaches and leads and guides the ladies in their study. Lord, we just pray a blessing on each one of us as we depart now, as we just spend a little time together in prayer for those of us that are working in VBS, that you bless that time as well. And we ask these requests in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.